Now, again, this is for our children. So children, if you want to, and it's for all of us, please listen. Children, if you want to take and get your Bibles open, because we're going to actually read through the chapter 41 eventually, God's amazing description of Leviathan. Now, why would I go to studying biblical accounts of Behemoth and Leviathan? So in chapter 40, beginning at verse number 15 of Job, chapter 40, verse number 15, we find God's description of Behemoth, as it's translated. And then in chapter 41, we see God's description of Leviathan. Well, there's an amazing story that's happening, and this is coming to the end of the story. Many of you would know some of the outline of that story, but Job, very possibly one of the first books ever written in Scripture, even before the Pentateuch, before Moses wrote. We're not sure. We don't know exactly. Job faced an amazing test. And unknowns to him, God and Satan were in a big battle. Satan was testing Job and trying to prove to God that the only reason Job loved God and followed him and obeyed him because God was good to him. In the sense of God blessed him, he had all kinds of cattle, he was a very wealthy man, he was a leader in his community. That's why Job followed God. That was Satan's supposition about the whole thing. And so God eventually said, all right, Satan, you can take his wealth away, you can take everything away from him, you cannot kill him. That's the only thing you can't do. And so Satan, in his wickedness and his destructive nature, that's who he is, took away all of Job's animals, destroyed all of his servants except for three. His children, all of his children died. And then his wife told him to curse God. She was even against him. In the beginning of the story, Job says, no, he will bless God. Naked came I forth from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. He understood that everything he had in life was a gift from God, and that God was most important. Well, he had three friends come, and those three friends came to comfort him, to be a blessing and encouragement to him. And yet, their view of God, how they understood God, was not complete and not quite correct. If we looked through the book of Job, we would find that Bildad said, Job, you're one of the wicked who reaps what he sows. Wow, what a friend. Job, the reason all these bad things are happening to you is because you're a wicked, wicked man and you're getting your just deserts. Now, is it true that bad people, that the wages of sin is death, that bad people will reap bad things? Yes, there's truth to that, but that is totally neglecting the wonderful mercy and love of God. God loves us. We know that because Jesus came and died for us, right? Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to die in our place. So though there is for certain judgment for sin, that's not the only rule of God's life. Yes, he's a just God. He must, by his very nature, punish sin, but he is also a merciful God, and he loves us, and he does not want us to bear the punishment for our sin. So he sent his son. So Bildad was wrong. Zophar, his other friend, Zophar said, well, God judges sin. So Job, you're receiving actually less than you deserve. You should be punished a lot more than that. What kind of friend was that? Job, consider yourself blessed. You haven't been punished as bad as you should be. I realize that we would acknowledge, as we look at our theology, we are all deserving of hell. Children, all of us, because we've sinned against a holy, righteous, omnipotent, infinite God, deserve the punishment of hell. That's what we deserve. That's where our sin leads us. But that's not what our God desires for us. God wants us to come to him, to trust his Son as our Savior. And he wants Christ work on the cross of Calvary to take our judgment for us. So yes, heaven is something that's free. Eternal life is something that is a gift to us. And we acknowledge and accept the fact that it's given to us. It's not something I deserve. It's a wonderful gift. Elihu said this, and now this is very interesting. I'm sorry, I missed one of the friends, and that's I looked at my notes wrong. Eliphaz. Eliphaz, actually the first friend that comes on the scene, starts in chapter 4. He says this: no one is pure before God. The wicked are miserable. And he's basically saying, Job, you're living out the character of your life. You're miserable because none of us can be pure before God. Isn't that a hopeless life? If all I could look forward to is that I'm miserable and I'm going to end this life and I'm done, no wonder our world is miserable if that's the clue. But praise God, he loves us. So finally, Job has this young friend that no one has heard from throughout the whole book. And finally, Elihu, because he respects his elders, those that are older him, he said, I want wisdom to speak. I want maturity to speak. Elihu says, man, you're wrong. Don't look at us. Don't look at Job. Look to God. And so, actually, in chapter 32 through 37, don't turn there. I know your Bible's open to chapter 40 and 41. We're getting there in just a minute. God, through Elihu, is pointed out as sovereign and just, righteous, great, and really good. And Elihu says, Job, don't justify yourself before God. Let God be justified. You see, Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, were so trying on Job's spirit that Job started to get feisty. And he said, I deserve my day before God to defend myself, to say, I don't deserve this, God. And Elihu said, Job, don't do that. We know that God is over all. We may not see it all, but we must trust him. We know that God is good. Let's be faithful to him. Finally, after Elihu is done speaking, and it appears as though there's this massive thunderstorm coming, and God speaks through the storm, we come to God's words starting in chapter 38. And God confronts Job. He'll eventually confront Job's friends and condemn them for not speaking the truth about him. But for Job, God wanted Job to understand, life may not seem fair. Life at times we can't explain. Job had no idea that Satan was tempting or testing God to test Job. God said, Job, trust me. And what God does is this, and this is the exciting thing, kids. God uses two great pictures from creation, from something that we would kind of have an understanding, physical and we can see. He uses these two great pictures to help Job realize how great and powerful God is and that he is always trustworthy. Even though we can't explain everything in life, we will never be able to understand all of life. Why? So in this moment, in this time, why is it that we're all basically having to stay at home? No school going on. Why are people getting sick? That's really the wrong question to answer, or to ask, I'm sorry, the wrong question to ask. We need to be saying, God, who are you, and what do you want me to learn at this time? So we come, and God speaking to Job, he says, all right, now Job, listen for a minute. You're trying to justify yourself, and no, you shouldn't do that. I'm greater than you. Be willing to submit to me. So we come to chapter 40 and verse number 17. Chapter 40, verse number 7. I'm sorry, verse number 15. And God says to Job, behold now Behemoth. Are you there in your Bibles? All right. Job chapter 40, verse number 15. Behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee. So just, all right, explanation of creation. That would make to seem that maybe it was on day 6 the behemoth was made, and we know that obviously the land animals were made on day 6, and man was. So, behemoth, which was made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox, just like a cow eats, he eats grass. Lo now, his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He seems to have great, what we would call core strength. Any of you in sports, right? He's got great core strength. Yeah, massive. This is probably speaking of like the Brachiosaurus. Isn't that something? He moveth his tail like a cedar tree. Woohoo, that's a big tail. The sinews of his stones, His legs are wrapped together. He's very, very, very strong. Obviously, to hold up 90 tons, you've got to have some pretty amazing muscles. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. Can you think of that skeletally? All right, have iron for bones. That's amazing. He is the chief of the ways of God. This really is probably the central thought that God wanted Job to pick up from this passage. Behemoth is the chief of the ways of God. Now, what does he mean by chief? All right, the word chief has the idea of it is he was the largest, he was the greatest, he was the biggest. So what God wants us to learn from Behemoth is this. God is in control. He's really, really, really big. And since he's big, I better obey him. Keep on reading. So verse 19, he is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him, talking about God, can make his sword approach on him. Even though Behemoth is something that a man could say, I can never conquer this, God can. God is bigger than Behemoth. Surely the mountains bring him forth food. So he goes to the mountains for food, where all the beasts of the field play. He lieth under the shady trees, in the covert and the covering of the reeds and fens. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. It doesn't bother him. It's like he can swallow the whole Jordan River. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. That's a big animal. He taketh it with his eyes. His nose pierceth through snares. Verse 24, that's the original language is a little tough there, but kids, it's something like this. Can anyone capture him by the eyes? We talk about that's a tender spot. Could you try to capture him with his eyes or trap him and pierce his nose? The answer, obviously, you can't lead a brachiosaurus around like a cow. He would just gently just pick you right up off the ground. You'd be, you know, my cartoon mind, can you think of it? You've got the nose ring in his nose, and he goes to lift up to eat a leaf or something up high, and you're hanging on, and here you are, you know, 40 feet in the air. That would be a little scary, all right? What God is wanting us to say, understand, is that God is big, bigger than Behemoth. There is no problem too big for God. God can handle all of our problems. You see, I'm small, but God is big. He's chiefer than the chiefest of his beasts, verse 19. I am weak, but God is powerful. He's stronger than the iron and brass bones of the brachiosaurus. What an amazing God. Is God more powerful than COVID-19? He is. He can take care of us. Aren't you glad? Now, let's go on. So then we go on to chapter 41, and God, still talking to Job, wants him to understand something else about God's great control. Verse 1. Now, kids, I need you to pay attention real close because this is a long section, but the story is great. If you can use your imagination for just a minute, and I'm going to try to describe the Leviathan. And Leviathan was a creature that was in the water, and it looked like he was a dragon that could breathe fire. That's pretty neat. So as I'm describing it, you think about this great, powerful beast, Leviathan. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook? Can you go fishing for a Leviathan, Ezek, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? It's like, could you go swimming in or go fishing in the ocean and let down a hook and pull him out of the water? The answer, of course, is no. Canst thou put an hook into his nose? The idea here is, can you put a nose ring into his nose like you would a cow or a bull and use that nose ring to lead him around? The nose was a tender spot on an animal, and so if you put a ring there, they're quick to follow you because it hurts if you pull too hard. Could you do that to Leviathan? And the answer again is, of course you can't. Or can you bore his jaw through with a thorn? The idea of bore or pierce his cheek. When they talk about a jaw, it's talking about the whole section of his head. Can you pierce his cheek through with a hook? You know, some of you young kids have gone fishing with dad, and you get a hook in the side of the gill sometimes of the fish. All right, that's kind of the idea. Can you do that? No, you can't even do that. No hook can actually go through his cheek. Will he make, so talking about the Leviathan, will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? The picture is really funny. God, I think, is almost having some fun here. Will big, vicious Leviathan come up to you and say, oh, please don't catch me. Oh, please be nice to me. Of course not. You're considered nothing to him. He's not scared of you one bit. Now, God is bigger than Leviathan. Okay, keep on going. Will he make a covenant with thee? Okay, let's make a deal, he says. Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Okay, if you be nice to me, I'll serve you. I'll carry your loads. I'll go fishing for you and give the fish to you. No, he won't do that. Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Huh. Or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? The idea is, will he be a pet? Can you have Leviathan as a pet? And again, the answer is you can't. There's no way. This is a dangerous animal. Shall a bunch of men make a banquet of him so they all go hunting and catch him and skin him out and have some food? Shall they part him among the merchants, all right, and sell off the rest of him? Again, the answer is no, you can't do that. He's too big. He's too mean. You can't take him down. Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons? Here we go. This is great ideas for the boys thinking through all the battles from medieval days. Or his head with fish spears? No. You can't lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle and do no more. It seems, God seems to be telling Job, there have been a few people who have tried to get him and they will never do it again. It's like, no way, I'm going to run away from him. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. You can't get him. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? You see him and you're going to be scared to death. None is so fierce. There's no man here that's so brave that dares stir him up. It would be like kids, you know, we're not familiar with lions, but those are scary animals, aren't they? I know you see them in the zoo. But if you were over in Africa and you saw a lion, would you just go over and pet him out in the wild? No, you're not that brave. You're not that crazy. No, and just like Leviathan, no, you're not so brave that you would stir him up. Who then is able to stand before him? If you're so afraid to even get close to him, you don't want to mess him up because of what he might do to you. Who can stand before him? Now, verse 10 and verse 11 are the big key verses here. These are the thoughts that God wants us to know about Leviathan. God can stand before Leviathan. He's not afraid of him. We are, but God is not. And then what does God say? Who hath prevented me? Or the idea of prevent is who has confronted me? Has anyone tried to have a battle with me that I should repay him? Now, all of a sudden, God is really rebuking Job here because Job has said to God, God, I want my day in court. I want to defend myself and tell you that I'm good, that I don't deserve this in my life. I don't deserve all these problems. They're not my fault. And God is saying, Job, are you so big? Are you as powerful as Leviathan? Not even he would confront me. Why are you trying? Whosoever is under the whole heaven, is under the whole heaven is mine. That's the end of verse 11. God owns you. He's made you. In fact, we know that he's died for you. God is not at fault for what we consider our problems. There may be many reasons for them, reasons sometimes that we don't even know, just like Job. Job didn't know that Satan had asked to provoke God. He said, Job, nah, he's not a real person. He's not a real follower of God. Take away the blessings and Job won't follow you anymore. And Job almost fell to Satan's temptation. Now, God says this in verse 12, I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportions. So just to really help Job see that he should not confront God, he should humble himself to God. He goes on to describe. So, can you follow? I know it's been a little long already in the sense of description, but can you follow the rest of the verses? I'm going to do rapid fire through the rest of the chapter. But the amazing description of who this Leviathan is astounding. God is an amazing writer. So, start with me in verse number 13. Who can discover the face of his garment, his skin? Or who can come to him with his double bridle? He'll get a super strong bridle and try to ride him. Of course, nobody can. Who can open the doors of his face? I'll take him on barehanded. No. His teeth are terrible round about. Think of T-Rex. You wouldn't want to get close. Think of a shark. You wouldn't want to get close. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. Wow, that's pretty tight-knit scales. They are joined one to another. They stick together that they cannot be sundered. They can't be split apart. By his kneesings. All right, kids, that's a funny word, isn't it? Have you ever said, oh, Mom, I just kneezed? No, we call it sneezed, all right? By his breathings, a light doth shine. Whoa! He breathes and there's a glow. And his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Kind of like fiery eyes. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. I wouldn't want to even say good morning to him in case I'd get singed. Wow. Out of his nostrils go smoke. Out of his seething, as out of a seething pot or cauldron. So like the steam that comes out of a seething pot, it's like his nose, whenever he breathes, it's like smoke coming out. His breath kindleth coals. A flame goeth out of his mouth. Woo, stay away from him. In his neck remaineth strength. He's got this really strong neck, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. The idea is that we change who we are to get away from him. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. Again, talking about his scales. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone. He's got a sturdy, sturdy heart. This could potentially be describing his chest, like he's got a breastplate on that's super, super strong. As hard as a piece of the nether millstone. I'm talking like it's rock. You can't pierce that with anything. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. So he gets up, whether out of the water or maybe possibly on these fins, as he comes up out of the water, some onto the land. The mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings, they purify themselves. When he breaks out of the water, it's like, Lord, protect me, please. That's the idea of purifying themselves. Verse 26, the sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold. Someone even brave enough to try to get a sword, he can't get a sword in. The spear, the dart, nor the habergeon. Nothing seems to be able to pierce him at all. He esteemeth iron as straw. So the Leviathan looks at iron, it's just like straw, you can break it. And brass is rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned him into stubble. He laughs at throwing rocks at him. Darts are counted as stubble. He laughs at the shaking of the spear. Oh, you scare me. I could see Mr. Leviathan saying that. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp points, things upon the mire. So he comes up out of the water, and there's like sharp pointy things left over from him walking or crawling across the mire. He maketh the deep, talking about the water, to boil like a pot. Whoa! It's like he goes into the water and it starts to boil. It moves. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. It's like there's oil that falls him and there's a shiny slick after him. He maketh the path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. That's the word for gray. It's like it's whitish colored. Upon earth there is not his like. Who is made without fear? He doesn't have any fear. He doesn't fear anything. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. Oh, we finally come to the problem here. You see, Job, in saying, God, this is not fair, was thinking of himself more highly than he ought to. He was thinking, I deserve a better life. I'm in charge here. I'm the center of attention. I should be the one that has a good life. God, why aren't you treating me fair? And God says that Leviathan, and how much more so God, is king over all the children of pride. You see, God is in control, and he wants me to trust him. He may not give me all the answers, and that's not important. I may never understand why God brings a trial or a problem into my life. But he wants me to learn to love him, to trust him, to obey him. So, instead of challenging God, questioning what he's doing in my life, I need to yield to him. Say, God, I'll do whatever you want. Whatever you allow in my life, okay, I'll submit. you're bigger and powerful than I, and I trust you. I will trust your strength to help me. You see, I don't ever need to demand justice of God. God, it's not fair. I want to be treated fairly. The reality is if we were treated fairly, we wouldn't have any blessings in our life. We're rebels against God at heart. Let us let him mold us and make us more like him. You see, God in his infinite wisdom was helping Job to understand even him, a most righteous man. The Bible says in chapters 1 and 2 that he was the righteous, most righteous man of all the earth. That was God's evaluation of him. And yet, even Job struggled with questioning God's work in his life. God wanted Job to learn. So, we come then to this neat answer, and we're almost done. As God wraps up, and Job responds well in chapter 42, we see this. Then Job answered the Lord. I'm in verse 1 of chapter 42. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. You see, God wants us to submit to him, because God is both great and good. Kids, teens, moms and dads, grandpas and grandmas, God is great and good. No matter if I understand or not, may I always walk humbly before my God, just like Job did. Then we come to verses 3 through 5, and we actually see, if I can point it out for you, the beginning part of verse 3 is actually Job quoting God, referring to what God had said. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? God had said that to Job. Notice Job's answer. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Job acknowledges, I don't know all the answers. God has the answer. And then Job quotes God again in verse 4. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. That's God, Job quoting God from chapter 38, verse 3. Now Job says to God, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. What does it mean that Job says, I see God? God's a spirit. We can't see God. What's he talking about? He's talking about the illustrations that God had just provided for him. Oh, God, you're bigger than Behemoth. You're more powerful than Leviathan. God, I'll trust you. So we see God wants us because he has spoken. He's revealed himself in the Word of God. Let's trust him. Trust his Word. When you don't have the answers to life, run to the Word of God and find peace and comfort in his love for you, in the truth that he gives you to uphold your life. Have mom and dad, kids, share scripture with you when you have questions for them. Don't be mad at God. Learn from God and obey and follow him. And so Job then humbly, in verse 6, he worships God. Wherefore I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. And then, I won't read anymore, but then God blesses Job. He understands his place. He's humble. Aren't you glad that God used Behemoth and Leviathan to help us to know that God is big and God is powerful? Yes, my God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. He will always do his perfect will. Let us, during this time, we don't have all the answers, by the way, neither does the world, but we have a great God, a God who's bigger than any disease, a God who's bigger than any problem, and we can trust him. So tonight, let's submit to God, let's trust him, and let's worship him. Young people, maybe tonight when I finish here tonight, maybe get together with mom and dad, and let's just spend a moment and thank God for his protection of us. That he's big and powerful and that he will take care of all of this problem, that we can trust him all the way through to the end. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the great picture of your word in Behemoth and Leviathan. May we not forget that you're bigger than any problem. You're more powerful than our worst enemy. That you can be trusted. Lord, help us to humble ourselves and just lean on you through these days, however long they may be. Whatever trial may come, knowing that you're in control, you're bigger and more powerful than any of those issues, and you can be trusted. May we spend our hearts and our days delighting in our great, powerful God. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.